James chapter 4, if you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you, page 1388. 1388, James chapter 4. Lord, what a privilege to serve you. Thank you for this beautiful congregation. Lord, thank you for giving myself and others the privilege to pastor here. And Lord, I want to thank you for the love that this congregation has for your word. Oh, how we love your word. And Lord, we want to rightly divide your word and understand your word. And we're committed to that on a weekly basis. But more than that, Lord, I pray that we'd be doers of your word, that we would practice your word, that these marvelous truths that we find in your word would define the way we live. We would live these marvelous truths. Teach us this morning, convict us this morning. Challenge us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A few weeks back in our study of the book of James, we learned about the power of the tongue. How very powerful our words are. And if you remember, I even quoted from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, which says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." With our tongues, we can do great good. With our words, we can bring life. We can bring all of these positive developments, amazing things. But with our tongues, we can also do great damage. Remember, James said that our words can be like sparks that set things on fire. Our words can be poisonous. Our words can destroy friendships, marriages, families, local churches, organizations, even entire nations. Well, our text this morning speaks of a specific kind of damaging speech. And this is something that we need to be very aware of, and you need to pay close attention to the subject this morning because it's tricky and it's a little deceptive. A lot of Christians talk the way we're going to talk about today without knowing it. They have a character like we're about to analyze, and they don't realize that it's wrong. And some even see it as something that would be necessary or acceptable. In fact, one Christian commentator that I referenced this week mentions this sin that we're about to study as one of the respectable Christian sins. So let's take a look at it. Let's dive in. Verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So now remember that James is speaking to Christians. And to Christians, he says, do not speak evil of your brother. Do not judge your brother. Christian, do not speak evil against another Christian. Do not judge your Christian brother or sister. Now, what exactly does this mean? What is the essence here? Well, it's important to look a little closer at these two terms that are being used. Speak evil. Do not speak evil of one another. This is the Greek word kata laleo. Laleo means to speak. Kata means against. We're down. So we are not to speak against our brothers in Christ, our sisters in Christ. We're not to talk down, speak down other Christians. That's the literal meaning. The Greek word for judge is krino, which means to cut, to separate, to distinguish, to make distinctions. It carries with it the idea of evaluating. It means to form and express a judgment or opinion about a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ. So you put both those terms together, and this is the picture it sort of represents. You have a Christian observing another Christian, looking at another Christian, and evaluating that Christian, measuring that Christian, sizing up that Christian, evaluating how that Christian does things, evaluating how, well, you know, how spiritual that Christian is, evaluating how committed to Christ that Christian is, evaluating maybe how that Christian dresses, what that Christian drives, evaluating perhaps how that Christian does ministry, and then coming to a conclusion, coming to the conclusion that's negative. That Christian is lacking. That Christian needs work. That Christian is not up to par. And then voicing that criticism of that Christian with other Christians. Measuring other Christians, evaluating them, coming to their conclusion, finding them they're lacking, and then sharing that with others. It's literally defaming other Christians. Tearing them down, damaging them. And you'll notice that there is a hint of personal pride in this process. The words that I just mentioned, it's the idea of speaking down. You're talking down. So the one who's doing all of this evaluating of other Christians has placed himself or herself in the seat of judgment as the final authority. This person has placed herself or himself in a superior position as the one who is deemed qualified to make all these kinds of judgments about other Christians. Self-appointed judges. And here's where it's really, really deceptive, because a lot of Christians like that, they don't know that they've done that to themselves. I mean, in their minds, they really think, I am the cat's meow. I have a monopoly on spiritual truth. I know exactly how things are supposed to be done. And in their mind, they're righteous and justified in their self-appointed position of authority. And it can be so hurtful, create so many problems. How is this speaking evil manifested? Well, there are two very obvious examples. One would be slander. Slandering a brother or sister in Christ, that would be tearing them down. In fact, the NIV translation of this verse uses the word slander. It's written, brothers, do not slander one another. Slander, making up lies about somebody to injure them. Spreading false rumors. How despicable is that? Who would do that to anybody, let alone their Christian brother or sister in Christ? By the way, that's a very serious sin, according to the scripture. Psalm 50, the Lord says, "You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you, says the Lord, and set them in order before your eyes." The one you slander, the Lord will set in order before your eyes. Psalm 101, the Lord says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy." I don't want to be a slanderer, do you? Then another example, obvious example of this would be gossip, spreading news that you don't know is true or not. Stories about other Christians that injure them, that taint their reputation. Any story that you might tell about a brother or sister in Christ that would cause someone to then see them in a more negative light. Oftentimes, these stories are exaggerated. Oftentimes, all of the context is not known. And yet, it does so much damage. Now, a little nuance here, and it's important to see this, and I want to emphasize it. James is speaking about any speech, true or false, which runs down another person. So this could be spreading the truth about a brother or sister in Christ that hurts them. And a lot of times we justify sharing news and gossiping if it's true. You know, this is true. I'm not lying. I'll just share the truth with people. What if, my friend, that truth about your brother or sister in Christ hurts them? Where's the love in that? Truth is not a license to righteously destroy the reputations of other people. You know, all of us as Christians, all of us as human beings, we have faults, we have blind spots, we all drop the ball, don't we? Do we all have faults? You know, I am blown away by the honor I receive from you today, being appreciated as a pastor. But I got to tell you, I am painfully aware of my shortcomings as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a Christian. There are areas in my life that will need work. There are always areas in my life that I will need to grow in till the day I die. And I think we're all like that, don't you think? Do we all have these faults and these quirks? Okay, so what happens when we're running around all talking about one another's true faults? What happens when Christians are talking about everybody's failures that they're probably already painfully aware of? You know, as Christians, we should get one another's backs, don't you think? Protect one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover over a multitude of sins." How much do we love one another? By the way, there's another little nuance here. This would also include face-to-face speech. You know, a lot of times we'll think, well, that person needs to hear the truth, and I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to go behind. I'm face-to-face. And you go up and you get right in that guy's face, and you just fillet him. Carve him up. How does that help? Wouldn't there be a proper way to do that? James says, don't speak against, speak down. like that? Okay, how about some less than obvious examples? And this is important. This is where I said the deception comes in. James is also speaking about a very critical, fault-finding type of individual. He's speaking against a person who has the spirit of judgmentalism. A Christian who has a hypercritical and censorious spirit that judges everyone and everything, seeking to run others down. These are the folks who always find the wrong. They always complain. They always criticize. They voice all their opinions. Nitpick, 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 nitpick. Critical, 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 critical. James is speaking against this. You know, I think our nation has become so critical, our culture. I mean, I look at our nation, it's become a culture of complainers and critics, hasn't it? I mean, look, everybody's protesting everything. Ah, join the debate, get in the fight. Rant. Spout your opinion. Republicans denigrating Democrats. Democrats denigrating Republicans. This group against this group. On and on and on and on and on. And you just got a culture of people who, you know, they have their right to just spout. Blast off. And you know where the seedbed of this is? Social media. Social media. We all have our little social media, and we have this place to post our voice on every issue known to the human race. And I'll tell you what, I know people who have quit Facebook because they've lost good friendships on it. They've lost connections with family members on it. You know, somebody posts something political, and then you watch the stream of comments, and it is a nightmare, isn't it? You see hate. It's like dogs attacking one another, devouring one another. Critical, 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 critical. Fight, fight, fight. Join the conversation, man. Debate. Be a critic. Hey, I'm all for believing what I believe politically, and we should. But man, there's a way. There's a way to handle that. In gentle ways, in loving ways. Well, this kind of critical spirit can come into a church. You know, it's just critics coming along and criticizing everything, complaining. You know, there are some Christians, and you probably met them, and they see themselves as card-carrying members of the moral police. You ever met them? They have this moral compulsion to make others aware of their own faults. I call them sin sniffers. Always running around sniffing at everybody's little business, analyzing how they do this or that. They go on search and destroy missions in the church. A lot of times they're very disciplined spiritually, and they're very proud of their spiritual discipline. Maybe they read 10 chapters in the Bible every day, and they read an hour, or they pray an hour every night before they go to bed, and they make sure everyone knows that that's what they do. And you should do it too. And if you don't, oh, there's something wrong with you. Oftentimes, these Christians have very strong opinions on gray issues, neutral issues. They'll have very strong opinions on whether or not a Christian should go see a movie or dance or have a glass of wine with dinner. Very critical about what music people listen to, what cars people drive, how Christians dress, Do they wear too much makeup? How much do people make? Do they tithe on their gross income or their net income? Very hypercritical kinds of things. Creates a lot of problems. There are convictions that the Holy Spirit has given us freedom. And there are things in life that all of us as Christians need to pray through and come to our own conclusions about. And we are not to play the part of the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. Very important. Then there are those, as I mentioned last week, who are part of the theological police. These are the ones who know all the Bible better than anyone else. They know theology, and it's their job to run around the church and correct everyone's doctrine. And here they come. And they tear people down. I've noticed that these types love social media too. They're always posting things about where their theology is. And I've even seen them post, you know, posts of pictures of other Christian leaders and shaming them because they don't, you know, believe exactly like they do. Where's the purpose in that? How does that help? Now, granted, there are false teachers and there are false doctrines and there are false prophets and there are truths that are non-negotiable. And we should stand against truth. We should call false teachers what they are. But you better know what's negotiable and what's non-negotiable. Because there are also a lot of well-meaning brothers and sisters in Christ who have slightly different viewpoints than you might have on what I would call minor issues doctrinal. Be very careful. And then this also critical spirit would speak of, you know, just the nitpickers, day-to-day operations. You know, just hypercritical over, you know, a ministry in a church or why there isn't a ministry in a church or who's leading a church or, you know, it goes anything from the color of paint, the type of carpet. All of these kinds of things creates a lot of problems. Roger Ellsworth, in his commentary on this passage, writes, listen carefully, how many of God's blessings have we forfeited because we spoke evil? How many friendships have been ruined? How many people have been driven from the church? How many church leaders have been driven into discouragement? How many of their children have been driven into disillusionment? Is this the price we are willing to pay in order to enjoy the delicious feeling of carving up a brother or sister in Christ? We're to be different. We're to love one another. We're to put one another above trivial kinds of things. Amen? Why do these kinds of things? James is literally rebuking this person. James says, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. Judges the law. See, a person like that is putting themselves above the law. They're not a doer of the law. They become a judge of the law. And in being this, you know, this arrogant kind of judge of other Christians, they're not even obeying the law. What's the spirit of the law? James has talked about it. You know, you could sum up the whole law with two commands. Love God with all your heart. And then what's the second command? Love others the way you love yourself. Now, when you're running around judging other people, tearing them down, denigrating them, are you fulfilling the law? James even says, look, when you act like this, you're putting yourself in the position of God. Verse 12, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Loose paraphrase, who do you think you are? Running around judging other Christians as if you were God or something. That's what James is saying. There's one lawgiver, there's one judge. Who gave the law? God. Who enforces the law? God. God is both the legislative branch and the executive. Leave the judging with Him. When it comes to one another, let God judge His people. You know, we can't judge perfectly, can we? Can you be a perfect judge when you're sizing up other people? Do you know people's hearts? Do you know the circumstances in that person's life? Do you really know what's going on intimately in their hearts? And by the way, our own hearts are tainted with sin, aren't they? Let God judge. I've always loved this story about Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest pastor preachers who's ever lived. Charles and his wife, well, they raised chickens in their English home and would sell the eggs that the chickens laid. One day they were approached by a woman who wanted eggs. Seeking to save money, the woman asked the Spurgeons if they would just give the eggs to her out of the goodness of their hearts rather than charging her for them. And the Spurgeons refused, and the woman left irate. Soon, news spread around town of the incident, and many people criticized the preacher and his wife, calling them unkind, unchristian, ungiving, and unloving. It wasn't until after Miss Spurgeon died that the truth of the situation was revealed. The reasons the Spurgeons wouldn't give away the eggs was because they used the profits to support two widows in the town. While others criticized them for being ungiving, they were actually secretly giving much of their own money to help those who could give nothing in return. Gang, we don't know the full story in people's lives, in people's hearts. Leave the judging to the Lord. Give each other the benefit of the doubt. Cover one another's backs. Let's be different than the world. In the world, they eat each other up, don't they? Just eat each other up. Let's not let that happen in a church. Okay, so does this passage tell us that all of us as Christians just need to shut up and be quiet? Is that what it's saying? Never voice your opinion. Don't disagree with anyone. Don't question anything. Are we to stay silent when false doctrine is being taught? Are we to stay silent when a brother or sister in Christ is truly going off the rails? Of course not. We are to speak up. Just do so in the right way. I personally do believe that there are a lot of things that we should stay silent about. I really do. Because there are a lot of things that don't matter. You know, there are a lot of trivial things that we might get all worked up about, but in the long run, what does it have to do? Maybe that criticism just discourages the leader or somebody that's actually doing the work. You know, you got to just... One commentator said that you should ask three questions of yourself before you ever voice a complaint or criticism. Number one, what good does it do to your brother? What good does it do to your brother? Number two, what good does it do to yourself? Number three, what glory for God is in it? Just ask yourself those questions. Prayerfully consider. You know, it's sort of a tightrope that you walk. And I've seen it. It's a tightrope. As Christians, you're walking, and you got to come to this decision. Well, should I say anything or not? Is this one worth pursuing? And then if you decide that you are going to say something, then, well, how should I say it? And I would recommend that all of us as Christians think through those two steps and pray through those two steps before we speak up. When somebody is in the wrong, when somebody is, obviously going off the rails from a Christian perspective, maybe you know a Christian who is rebelling against God, maybe committing adultery, lying and obviously in a life of sin, you should go to him. You should speak to him. You should confront him. But Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, how to do it. Listen, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The idea is go to someone one-on-one. Go with gentleness. Go with the desire to bring healing. You don't run around and tell everybody in the church. Protect them. Cover. What about false doctrine? What about teaching that maybe you disagree with? Listen, I think we should feel very strongly about what we believe. I believe we as Christians should know what we believe and even know how to defend what we believe. And if there is an issue that needs to come up, we should go speak to them, but do it, again, gently, tactfully, with respect. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about those who speak the truth in love. There it is. That's the perfect balance. Speak the truth in love. If you speak the truth without love, you'll be harsh. You'll be pulling out that sword. Now, if you have a bunch of love without any truth, then you're going to be wishy-washy. And you're going to be like, just do whatever you want, man. But if you have truth with love in perfect balance by the power of the Holy Spirit, oh, you see what God can do. And that's the tightrope. Issues with, getting back to like the nitpicking and the hypercriticism of everything that might happen. Listen, there might be cracks in ministries. There might be issues. There might be policies. There might be tough things that are happening. The early church had a big fight over serving widows at the table. Remember that? Recorded in Acts chapter 6. A matter of policy. People were all upset about it. They prayed about it. They got together. They worked it out. Listen, just come gently. Come respectfully. Go directly to those who are in charge without doing all the other stuff. And also come with solutions. Have you ever met the person that only identifies problems? You probably work with that person, huh? Here they come. I have a problem for you. Here's another problem. They're like the problem guy. You see them coming and you want to run because here comes another problem, right? It's easy to identify problems. Bring solutions. Bring solutions. Please be willing to jump in and help if you identify a problem. Nobody likes a critic who sits on the sidelines screaming at the coaches and players on the field who are actually doing the work. This is something that we all need to hear. This is something that we all need to be reminded of. It's so easy for us to slip, to fall into this kind of criticism, this judgmentalism. You know, I think of the Lord. How did Jesus treat people? How did Jesus treat his people? You know, he was always the hand that lifted people up. He was always the one that would encourage those that were true seekers. Let's do the same. Let's ask God to help us. Join me in prayer. Lord, I pray that we would all examine our hearts this morning. Lord, please help us to be careful here. Help us not to examine other people's hearts. Lord, may we examine our own hearts. Lord, is there too much negativity in us? Lord, do we project an attitude of superiority? Are we gracious with people? Father, are we lifting up one another or tearing one another down? Lord, help us to be so careful. Lord, may we find that balance by the power of your Holy Spirit of speaking the truth in love. And Lord, forgiving one another when we blow it. Help us to depend upon you daily. In Jesus' name, amen.